questions that they, if you don't have the marmakamas, so these will be such familiar topics that maybe just having a chumash will help. And there are plenty of chumashim in here. Our question for today will be, did Rashbam, who is Rashi's daughter's son, who certainly of more than anyone in the last 900 years had the most intimate relationship with Rashi in terms of learning Chumash. While it's true that Rashbam was anywhere between 16 and 19 when his grandfather died, just based on some statements that Rashbam makes in his commentary, as well as some statements that Rashi makes in his, it's very clear that these two had an intimate relationship when it came to studying Chumash. So it's a simple question I ask is, did Rashbam read Rashi right? Are his objections that he has to his grandfather's commentary throughout his own commentary, are those objections well-founded? Are they well-deserved? What exactly is his objection to Rashi? I'll just give you a few examples right now, and we'll make our judgment. First example is on the very first pasuk in the Torah, Bereishis bara Elokim. Anyone in this room would say Bereishis means in the beginning. Rashi's aware of the fact that it does not mean that. Bereishis means in the beginning of, Barishona means in the beginning. So someone like Rashbam will say, stop hacking me a chinik. Bereishis and Barishona mean the same thing in context. Right? Bereishis, bara Elokim, you don't have to make any drushas out of it. Rashi chooses to make a drusha. Rashi says, Bereishis bara Elokim es ha-shamayim v'sa'aretz. For the sake of Rashis, and then Rashi used his encyclopedic mind to look what in the Tanakh is called Rashis, and he found, wow, Israel, B'nai Yisrael, is one time called Rashis in the beginning of Yirmiyahu. The Torah in Sefer Mishle is called Rashis. So, Be Rashis, for the sake of Israel keeping Torah, Bara Elokim es ha-shamayim v'sa'aretz. Now, Rashbam is very much aware that that's in Rashi's commentary. He's very much aware that Rashi never makes that kind of stuff up. We learned already 3-4 weeks ago. 98-99% of Rashi is nothing but just a rehashed statement already made in a Medrash, a Gemara, a Targum, or something of that sort. The Rashbam doesn't object to Drash per se. Rashbam, many places in his commentary, by the way, Ibn Ezra says it too, says that the main way for the Jew to read the biblical text is through a midrashic eye, to extract as much as you can from the biblical text. Don't just read Bible as pshat, which just will get you the skin layer of the text. You should read the Bible from the standpoint of drash. Get as much as you can out of the Bible. That's the way the Jew should read the Bible. Fine. Rashbam's objection to Rashi is not that Rashi makes drash. He doesn't have that objection to Medrash Rabbah or the Talmud when the Talmud makes drash. Rashbam's objection to Rashi is, can anyone feel it?
He claims
that it's pshat. You keep saying Rashi, ani lo basi ela lepshuto shel mikra, I have come to give the world pshat. Right? We discussed already a few weeks ago why that started to proliferate at this time in history. Whether it's internal or external, it's because of Christian polemics or because of just a Jewish approach more to simplicity. Plus, the Jews are being attuned to modernity in certain areas of the world. You can be sure that where the Jews are associated with philosophy and science much more in the Islamic world than the Christian world, they are more attuned to pshat, just as we are more attuned to pshat as modern Jews than, let's say, Hasidic Jews. Go to a shir given by Hasidim and you're going to hear Orach Chaim and Kabbalah and Zohar and Homily, etc., right? You hear a shir from a more scientific-based audience then you're going to hear more pshat. It's as simple as that. So Rashbam's objection to Rashi is not the drash per se, but your constant statement that you make throughout your commentary that you are pshat. So in these pages I give out that says, did Rashbam read his grandfather the Rashi the way we do? I want to review one particular example. If you don't have this, it's just fine. When the Torah describes a woman who is in such pains of childbirth that she goes to complain about the pain, right? And the description of that childbirth pain is, get these words, Vayisrotzitzu habonim bekirba. The children, she doesn't even know she has more than one at this point. The children were struggling inside of her. Okay, now this is a difficult text for a number of reasons. One, Vayisro Tzitzu is a word that never appears again in the whole Tanakh, much less to describe babies inside their mother's womb. Right? So, remember that Greek word, hapax legomena? Remember, okay? Hapax legomena is a word that appears only once in a certain body of literature. So you can look up and down the Bible to try to think, what is Vayisro Tzitzu in other contexts? You don't find it. However, the shorish of the word seems simple enough. What appears to be the shorish of the word?
Ruts.
They're running. Right? They're running inside their mother. But that's difficult. When do babies run? When do fetuses run? What else might be the shorish? Ratzatz. Roots, resh vav tzadik or resh tzadik tzadik. Resh tzadik tzadik is even more difficult. Resh tzadik tzadik is not running but struggling. Okay, so Rashi writes, this is on the bottom of the first page where I get you to give out. He says, Al korcha hamikra hazeh omer darsheni. Against your will, this text must be darshened. All right, we did this already a few weeks ago. But against your will means that Rashi knows that the average person would rather give pshat. But there is no pshat here. When Rashi says, Al korcha hamikra hazeh omer darsheni, means there is no pshat to these words. Pshat is not endowed with the ability to explain what it means that babies are struggling inside their mother. Rashi wasn't sure whether the word was struggling or fighting or running. So Rashi gave two perushim in this pasuk. One that captures the essence of running. When Rivka would pass a house of worship, a house of Torah, Yaakov would rush to get out. When she passed the place of Avodah Zarah, Esav would rush to get out. And that pain gave her... That running gave her pain. Rashi, they're not fighting there. They're not struggling. No, you go your Avodah Zarah, I'll go to my Torah. There's no struggle there. Right? Then Rashi gave a second perush. They're fighting over who's going to inherit the world. Right? Or even the worlds. It's amazing. So Rashi gave you two perushim. It captures every possible meaning of the word by Yisro Tzitzu. Fine. When you look at Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, and you see the simplicity of his commentary. Anyone give it to me here, please? What might by Yisro Tzitzu Abanim B'Kirba mean?
They were twins, and they were...
Okay, anyone here ever bear twins? Anyone know twins? All right, well, it's bearing one can give you some kind of pain. Certainly bearing two. And this is a woman who waited 20 years to conceive. And she said, this is what I've been praying for. In Kain Lamo Ze Anochi? So much so that Atelach Lidroshes Hashem, she went to inquire of God, what is this all about? This is what it means to be a matriarch? So Rashbam writes, Hayu misna'anin besoch me'eho kederech ubrim. I want you to get used to that word kederech in Rashbam. Rashbam coined the term called derech eretz, which you all have heard about. Right? Derech eretz can mean making a living. It can mean good midos. In this week's parsha, it means having children, kederech eretz, like the Lot's daughters spoke about. Anyway, Rashbam has a whole new meaning of derech eretz. Derech eretz means the way that you would expect things to be. The derech eretz of reading about children moving around in their mother is not because they know where their mother is walking, right? It's not because... Remember Mel Brooks in his 1961 routine? He knew that his mother read heavy books. Remember that? You see that dent right here on my forehead? My mother read heavy books. Right? So a child doesn't know what his mother is doing, right? That's not derech eretz. Rashbam doesn't know from... Rashbam just says derech eretz. It says the way of your experience. Rashbam uses so much of human experience to explain biblical texts. Right? There are a few places, however, if I can just digress for a moment, where Rashbam writes, there is no experience of derech eretz for us to explain these laws in the Torah. He refers to tumah and tahara laws this way, saras, and the building of the Mishkan. He says, no human derech eretz can explain why the Torah says to build the Mishkan this way. Go look at my grandfather's parish, I have nothing to write. He admits defeat sometimes. He says, pshat is not endowed to explain the intricate laws of Tzora'as. Look at my grandfather's parish. Fair enough. Okay, I'll get back to that another time. Let's get back to our case here. What I'll assume that whatever Rashbam could have thought as Pshat, Rashi probably came across himself. Why didn't Rashi explain the struggling or the Vayisro Tzitzunis of these two babies? She doesn't even know that yet, but now Hashem is about to tell her Shnei Goyim Bevitneich. What is it about this that makes Rashi say, you're forced to say that these babies are struggling and running and fighting, and it's not just Kid Derech Ubrim, a natural occasion, a natural cause? Why?
Why would it be there?
Why would it be there? If it's there in the Torah, it's got to be more than just Derech. It's got to be more than Derech. If you want to explain the struggle between Yosef and his brothers in terms of some of your experiences and sibling rivalry between you and a sibling, or what you've read about, or what you've witnessed amongst, well, that's fine. You can do that Derech Eretz. Right? But don't give me that here. Right? Hashpam, until you've carried two babies yourself, don't tell me what this Derech Eretz is. Right? But the issue is that he does give pshat. There is pshat basically. You don't have to force yourself to give drash. So there's the question. Rashi, my grandfather, you claim to be pshat. I don't think you're pshat. Let's go to this week's parasha. Okay? Let's look in this week's parasha. If you read the first pasuk in Parashas Vayera, there is an obvious and very glaring problem. First pasuk in Vayera, right? It says, "Vayeroi Elav Hashem ve'ilonet meinam rei, hu yoshev pesach ha'oel b'chom hayom." Hashem appeared to Abraham, particular place, and he was sitting in front of his tent, the heat of the day. You should probably already feel what's missing. Avram lifted up his eyes and saw three men standing in the distance. He ran to greet them from in front of his tent, and he bowed to them. And he said, if you would please find favor in my, if I found favor in your eyes, do not pass me by. Let some water be taken. Now he's clearly not talking to God anymore when he says, take some water, right? He's clearly talking to the men, right? Question is, why did God come to Abraham here in this story?
He wanted to give him comfort.
Okay, that's Ramban and Rashi. But why, God appears to Abraham with no message, no mission.
He sent the angels.
Okay,
so right.
That's Rashban, hold on. According to Rashi, Hashem wanted to tell something to Avraham here, but was interrupted by Avraham's desire to invite company.
Oh.
We learn a beautiful message here, Gedola Hachnosas Orchim Agbolas Pnei Hashchina, that to invite company is even greater than to receive the divine. This, some Balei Musar teach, is one of the most important single religious messages of our whole Torah. Get that? That it's more important to invite company into your house than to receive a divine experience.
Didn't he tell Hashem to wait a minute, he has to go to
that's exactly,
the...
that's Rashi. So this is a beautiful message of Rashi that comes out of the text that says God came to comfort him from his sickness. He just gave himself a bris. Hashem came to Mevakeh Cholim. Avram is sitting there basking in the divine, which you should want to stay in as long as you can. And he just had the chutzpah to jar himself out of this beautiful experience to recognize human suffering. There aren't even humans, but he thought they were. So this is one of the most beautiful messages of... There's nothing like this in the ancient pagan world. Pagan world, you dare move away from God to help another human being, you get killed for that. God himself will strike you down.
The dictum sounds like Hashem is raising Avram's eyes, not Avram himself.
No. Rashbam's understanding here is that God is not here at all. This is a strange kind of interpretation because three angels acting as God tended to be something that Jewish commentaries living in Christian world tried to avoid very much. But Rashbam says, I'll tell you what's going on in this story. Vayera'i lov Hashem be'elonei mamre. God appeared to
Avram in this place in the form of these three angels. God is angels. Prove it to me. It says, Vayomer Malach Hashem el Avram. Al tishlach yod choel anar ve'al tas lo memaki adat toya dati ki yirei lo kimata ve'lo chasach des pinches yechidcha mimeni. The same pasuk. An angel said to Avraham, don't touch your child. Now I know you fear me.
Right.
An angel fights with Yaakov and he's called Yisrael ki sarisa im Elokim. You fought with God. An angel is the place of God. An angel can speak for God. An angel is what a malach means, a messenger of God. He speaks for God. So, this perush of Rashbam is so groundbreaking. It solves all the problems of who Avram was talking to, how dare you interrupt. But you know what's missing at the end of the day when you read Rashbam? What's missing from this beautiful pshat? All the pashtonim agree there is no pshat in the beginning of Vayera like Rashbam. But what's missing?
The Musar lesson.
Which?
With bad hospitality.
You don't learn about hospitality from Rashbam. Alright, we didn't learn what some can do. Marsha says that this is one of the most important religious ideals for the Jew. Think of the ramifications of what Gedolach Noses Orchameach Bolus Pnei Shechina means. So here is the thing. Remember a few weeks ago I taught you the difference between Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Akiva? If Rabbi Akiva allowed everything to be darshaned, any repetition is darshaned. Right? Remember we gave some examples last week, anything that was repeated in any form, Rashi said, each small repetition has to be teaching something else. That's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva even took that to a great, great length. He'd do so even more than Rashi, apparently. Rabbi Akiva made every single letter darshan so that that famous Gemara where Moshe doesn't understand why the letters have crowns on top of them.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And Hashem says, Akiva ben Yosef is going to darshan mounds and mounds of halachas from the crowns on top of the letters. Goodness gracious, there's not one drasha in the whole entire Talmud and Midrashic literature where anyone, not Rabbi Akiva or anyone else for that matter, darshans even one drasha from the crowns on top of the letters. What does it mean to darshan mounds of halachos from the crowns? The answer is that it's a metaphor. It means that Rabbi Akiva made the letters of the Torah to be kings. Everything can be taken from the extracted from the drash itself, which is what Rashi does, which explains, I said this also a few weeks ago, is that Rabbi Akiva's popularity with the students vis-a-vis Rabbi Yishmael is a function of Rashi's popularity vis-a-vis Rashbam. Because until the mid-19th century, Rashbam's perush sat in a jar. 800 years, no one bothered to publish it. Until a man named Rosen, the 19th century, but this is his book. It's a simple little book. This is all Rashbam. Rashi has elicited 300 super commentaries. Rashbam, one.
Wow.
Right? So I mean, it's obvious that for all his objections to what Rashi stood for and what Rashi did. Okay, I understand that. But the question is, returns. Did Rashbam read Rashi right or not? His objection to Rashi is, you resorted to drash too quickly, Rashi. Let's give another few examples. Ready? Yaakov is tired, the sun is setting, and what does he do? It says, Vayikach me'avnei hamakom. Right? He took of the stones of the place. And Vayosem does not mean put them, it could mean he put it, but he put whatever he took under his head. Right? That's how Rashbam reads it. Right? And very famous Agadita in the Seches Chul and Daf Tzadik Aleph asks, wait a second. Vayikach me'avnei hamakom. When he woke up in the morning, what did he take?
One stone.
Vayikach eso even asher samer ashosav. How could the Torah so flagrantly contradict itself? In the beginning of the night, when he goes to sleep, it's vayikach me'avnei hamakom. And at the end of the night, when he wakes up, it's vayikach eso even.
It doesn't have to mean many.
Right. There's not necessarily a contradiction here, as Tosfos points out. in Chulin, and as Rashbam points out in his Perush, where's the contradiction here? The best way to solve a problem, and this is just good Musar altogether, is to show that there is no problem. Right? I'll just give a few quick examples of this. There's a real problem about Shimshon in Tanakh. Shimshon is a Nazir, and he does a whole lot of killing. Right? How does he do that? One of the things a Nazir is not supposed to do is to be near dead bodies. So what's going on here? How do you make Shimshon a Nazir when his whole mission was to kill Philistines? So there are two types of solutions. One is that he punched them hard, right, and then quickly got away before they died, right? Okay, that's one terrorist the Gemara gives. In other words, it's possible that he just smashed them over the head with that jawbone and then never came, and they were never death defiled in his vicinity. Okay, fine, that's an assumption. The Gemara then gives another answer that's not a resolution. That's a resolution. The Gemara gives another answer that explains away the whole problem. Nazir Shimshon Mutu Latame Lamesim. The angel never told his mother that he has to stay away from death defilement. If I say I'm going to be a Nazir, I can't go to a funeral. But if I say I am hereby a Nazir like Shimshon, I can. Simple. Alright, get back to our story here. Avshalom. Okay, he was so. Someone like him probably didn't keep other laws right either. Okay. A possible resolution is Shimshon sinned in doing that, but then one might have expected the biblical author to make note of that. Shimshon did not heed the word of God. He came in contact with all these dead people. But that was his mission, was to do that. Absalom's mission was not to do that. Absalom was a sinner. Okay. Anyway, I just want to point out the two different types of resolutions of biblical problems. I have a problem. The beginning says, Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom. The end says, Vayikach ha'so'evin. I have a problem. One pasuk says, and God put the two great luminaries in the sky, and the next pasuk says, one was big and one was small. Right? Someone like Rashbam, in many of these cases, Ibn Ezra is together with Rashbam. Almost every case, actually, that I've mentioned just now. But we're not up to Ibn Ezra. We'll get to Spain later. So in all these instances, Rashbam explains away the problem. It's not a contradiction. The sun and the moon are big to the human eye, but I'm telling you, the Bible says one is bigger. One is the source of the light. Rashi says, I don't like it this way. I want to teach a lesson here. I want to teach a lesson. They were both originally the same size. So Hashem says, all right, you don't think the two can be the same size? Make yourself smaller. Right, the moon was hoping to make the sun smaller. So, no, you say you make yourself small. So let this be a lesson. Ezer, Asher, Asmech, Bachelka, whatever it might be. But don't you see what Rashi gets out of all of these drushos?
He gets more moral lessons out of it.
Okay, so you know what Rashbam keeps telling his grandfather? Zaidi, write a commentary that says, beautiful Musar derived from drushos on the Torah. But don't put these statements in a perush that you claim is pshat all over the place. Remember we did that last time with the hand coming out of the pocket, right? Come on, those are beautiful drushes, and it gives you hope for the future and a lot of expectation for wonderful things. But don't put that in a perush you keep calling pshat. What does Rashi say about Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom?
They fought and they became one.
That the rocks fought under Yaakov's head and they became one. Now I know why some say that Rashi wrote his perush for 5-year-olds. All right? It says in the Mishnah, Chamisha Lamikra, and Rashi wanted to make his Perush accessible for 5-year-olds. Rashbam says, I'm writing for adults. Okay, so it's interesting. There are about 7 different opinions of how those rocks fuse to become one. We know that one about them fighting on the Yaakov's head because that's the one that Rashi chose to cite. Rashi has become, for us, the funnel for Midrashim. Because probably, I don't want to make any assumptions, but I doubt if anyone in this room has a regular Seder in Medrash Tanchuma, or Medrash Rabbah for that matter. We read Rashi, so Rashi tells us which Midrashim we should know, which Midrashim we can forget. But I don't think he would have wanted it to be that way. Anyway, so Rashi says, yes, the rocks fought under the head, and they became one. Rashbam says, what are you talking about? Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom is not a contradiction. It's Vayikach Evan, right? I just said, Vayikach me kosot hashulchan. I just took of the cups of the table, and I just took one. Right?
But isn't v'yasem, isn't that a plural?
No. V'yasem could mean he put it or he put them. If you really want to object, ask about the word mirash sov. Because that, I think that... Here, I'm not sure if Rashi's main goal was to be an educator and to teach things about getting close to a tzaddik, or whether he was commenting more on the word mirash sov. Because mirash sov means around his head. Right? Like Margilosov by Rus and Boaz. She wasn't sleeping under his feet. That was the whole point. She didn't want to wake him up at that point. She was sleeping around his feet. Mirashosov, how can you put one stuff? I mean, this is just now getting into technicalities. But the real explanation that Rashi gives about many rocks becoming one is from the word Mirashosov. But here it's more than that. According to Rashi, the Torah never wastes an extra letter. So that if he only took one stone in the beginning of the night, finish my sentence now.
Why would he say took of the stones?
Pasuk should have said, "Vayikach Evan." But also, mirash yourself. Save yourself 9 or 10 letters. Okay, so there are so many examples of this where Rashi feels the need to explain the extra verbiage, and Rashbam doesn't. Rashbam just says that's the derech eretz. That's the way people talk. That is the kefil ha'inyon. The Torah is just expressing itself in poetic, Freudic language, and it's repeating itself, and that is the.
That is simply not accepting Rashi's hypothesis that every word has an essential meaning, or it wouldn't be there.
Right. It's as simple as that. It's simple as that. That the Rashbam does not mind leaving whole phrases in the Torah meaning nothing more than a repetition of the phrase just before it. You hear that? Okay. Now, Rashbam's amazing claim that we started to make last week, which was that had my grandfather told me that had he had more time, had he been younger, he would have to redo his commentary. I'd love to see what Rashi right here to see would be exposed to a more modern way of thinking, let's say, would reevaluate his perush. Let me just give another few examples from the coming Torah portions. It says, "Vayhi ki zoken Yitzchok, vatichena einav miraos." Yitzchok grew old, and his eyes grew dim from seeing. Now, somehow the commentaries feel a need to explain further from the pasuk what exactly made Yitzchak blind. So Rashbam looks at the pasuk and says, "This, if you're reading here, is source number 16 and 17." Rashbam looks at the pasuk and says, "It's very simple. The pasuk tells you why he became blind. Why am I being told this now? To let us know that the only way he could possibly be tricked in this way, right, was because he was blind. You hear?
Oh."
If he wasn't blind, I would want, wait a second, why couldn't you tell it was not Esav, right?
Right.
So I have to know from the beginning of the portion here that he's old and Vatichena Einav Meros. What does Rashi write? For goodness sakes. He says, Ba'ashnon shel Elu, his eyes were blinded by the smoke of the incense of the two daughters-in-law who were mentioned in just the very previous pasuk, that Esav married these two Hittite women. Right? Because they brought Ktoris. Where does it say anything about Ktoris? One of the daughter's names, one of the girl's names, was Basmas. And Basmas sounds like Besamim, and Besamim sounds like incense. So, there you go. Davar acher, kishnekar al gabei hamizbeach, v'hayo aviv rotze l'shochto, v'osasho niftichu ha-shamayim v'hum alachei ha-shoris v'yibolchim yodu dimoseim v'naflu aleinu. When he was on the Akedah, his father was about to slaughter him. The angels were crying, and the tears fell into his eyes. Now, mind you, that is over 100 years before this. Why is the Torah all of a sudden now mentioning this? All right, but Rashi felt the need to tell you how he became blind. He didn't make these two up. They are found very prominently in the Midrashim and the Gemaras. They're all over rabbinic literature. You'll find these two sources 8 to 10 times scattered throughout Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and Shas and Rav Avli Yerushalmi, the very famous opinions. Rashi wasn't surprising anyone with these opinions. The surprise, though, is why are you including this in the Perush you're calling Pshat? What is the Mikra Shetzorich Yishuv that you said, Ani lo basi el lepshuto shel Mikra, I come to give you Pshat, ula agodoh hamiyasheves divrei Mikra. I will introduce agodoh, which this is definitely, right? This sounds like I got it. It's the stuff of legends, crying from angels' tears. If you showed this to the Rambam would swipe it away. Why? Angels don't have tears. Angels cannot be experienced by sense data, according to the Rambam. Anytime you have a story of angels, you can do with this what you want with respect to the ramifications. But the Rambam says any story about angels in the Bible is in the mind of the human being who's in the same story. What that means with Lot and Sodom is very difficult, but I don't know. You look at the Rambam, you can see there. But the angels don't have physical tears that can go into Yitzchak's eyes. So it could be something deeper. But I let me read the pasuk again, and you tell me what's going on between Rashi and Rosh Hashanah. Listen carefully. Carefully, and if you're getting this, that means you're not only reading Rashi, but you're seeing between Rashi and Rosh Hashanah. Vayehi ki zaken Yitzchak, vatichena einav meraos.
Meraos.
Of course. Vayehi ki zaken, you have to hear the Hebrew. Vayehi ki zaken Yitzchak. Yitzchak grew old, vatichena einav. His eyes grew dim. Stop. What is this? His eyes grew dim from seeing. Rashbam says it's a beautiful biblical Hebrew. It's the prose. That's Hebrew. Come on, the biblical Hebrew is filled with extra verbiage. It's the Tiferes HaLashon. Don't you see what Rashi is writing? He is writing, Vatichena Einav Meraos. His eyes grew dim from seeing the The tears of the angels or the smoke of it's the Torah telling you, you know, search a little further. What did he see that made him grow blind? Maybe he saw a total eclipse of the sun and he kept looking at it. Maybe he saw the Kohanim when they were duchening and his father said, Shah, still, don't look. Right? Who knows? What do you see? Would he be looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at? He was looking too much at the internet? I don't know. But he grew dim from seeing. Don't you see? Rashi does not want Vatichena Einav to mean the same as Vatichena Einav Meraos. That's it. So this is not the tragedy of two different people, for grandfather and grandson, reading Bible so profoundly differently. It's just a question. Do we deserve in Pshat to read Vatichena Einav the same way as Vatichena Einav Neros? It's as simple as that. So I don't know if we have a clear-cut answer to the question of am I going to be so arrogant as to say I read Rashi better than someone who sat on his lap reads him? And what can I say? But I do know that Rashbam, It almost, some of his objections to Rashi border on vitriolic about the inability of this kind of Perush, sometimes mentioning Rashi, sometimes not, of discerning between what's Pshat and what's not. When you talk about in Bereishis about trees that disobey God and about moons that are jealous and talk to God, and you talk about so many things in Bereishis where Shpam just says, listen, they're just the rocks, don't do that. Right? But you know that there are about 7 or 8 Rashis in his Perush HaTorah where humanity has something to learn from rocks. And he then come to mind, talks about in Rashi, Perush Rashi. I'm not saying Midrashim or find 100. I mean Perush Rashi. Well, he says, if only Moshe had spoken to the rock instead of hitting it, then we would have learned the lesson from the rock, because the rock doesn't need God, and the rock listened without being hit. How much more so should we listen without needing to be hit? So, you see, Rashi approached the Bible in a different way than Rashbam, because Rashi did not limit his Perush to the commentary as plain commentary. He was there also to be something Rashbam chose not to be, which was a mechaneich.
A what?
A mechaneich. a teacher, someone, a guide. Well, we started off tonight by saying that Rashbam is absolutely, everybody who studies the beginning of Parshas Vayera says that if for anything any rabbi has written in the last 800 years to describe the problems of the beginning of this Parsha, no one has the pshat down pat like Rashbam. Of all the problems, is Adonai, Namotazichim, Menecha, is it God? Is he talking to the angels? How can he be talking to God? And they're right away saying, "You could let me get water and wash your feet," if he's talking to God. He's in the middle of talking to God, and he's saying, "Let me wash your feet." So he must be talking to the angels. But if he's talking to the angels, where is God? God came to see him. So Rashbam solves all of those problems by simply saying, "Vayera'e lov Hashem be'elonei mamre," in the form of these three angels. Fine. Problem is that after resolving all of those problems, you're left without the beautiful message, which some, as I said before, consider one of the most overarching messages of humanity in all of Judaism. Just think of it, when you're walking home, what it means in the ancient Near East 3,500 years ago for someone to bring home the message of what Gedol Achnosas Orach HaMe'akbalos Pnei Shchina means. Right. Don't bother me about where you're eating tonight. I'm davening.
Except that Rashi is much more recent than 3,500 years ago, and was, did that lesson exist prior to Rashi?
No, the lesson exists. Yes, the lesson is in Chazal, to be sure. And that means that Rashi believed that Avraham behaved this way to teach us this lesson. I mean, it's not Rashi; it's Avraham. But yes, Rashi elucidated the biblical text that Avraham teaches this lesson from way back when. That's how Rashi would want to read it. So this is the message. Now I want to go on the offensive against Rashbam, because I have proof that Rashbam does the very same thing. Only Rashbam doesn't do it to be a mechanech. And this, has anyone ever studied under a man named Elazar Twito? Last time I spoke about this on a Shabbos morning, there was someone who had studied with him. Elazar Twito is a scholar in Israel. I had a chance to study with him about 20 years ago. He was on sabbatical and he taught at YU. And he has written extensively on Rashbam's polemicizing against Christianity. He claims that Rashi, he says, prove to me that Rashi polemicizes against Christianity even once in his parish. He thinks that Rashi never wrote anything in his whole commentary expecting a Jew to say, "Oh, this is the way to read the Bible," not like those Christians say. Right? I think that that's overdoing it. I think to say that Rashi never polemicizes is dangerous. How can I find you some places where it seems to be clearly that he's doing so? But you should know that just while I'm on the topic of this scholarship, there's a woman named Sarah Kamin. She wrote a doctoral thesis on Rashi about 25 years ago, and she is of the opinion that you can find anti-Christian statements in Rashi all over the place. She's brilliant in uncovering them. She says his whole parish to Shir HaShirim, every one by one parish is something against the Christian theology. Amazing. Sarah Kamin, K-M-I-N. So I think they're both extremists when it comes to Rashi in this topic. I think that it's too much to say that he's doing it so often, and I think it's a little too much to say he never does it. But one thing both of them agree: they can't get their act together about how often Rashi polemicizes, whether a lot or not, never. But one thing they all agree is that Rashbam polemicizes. And not necessarily a lot, but he does make statements against Christianity. So here it is, Rashbam. I'm going to give one example to you. But you see, in order to detect it, you have to know the theology. So I'm not just going to assume that anyone here knows the Christian teaching I'm about to undo with this parish of Rashbam. But let me start. Moshe is looking at the Bnei Yisrael making an egel, right? And he had just been told by God, "Go down there. Your people have destroyed themselves. They have become wayward, and they have made themselves a god of gold." Moshe was aware of this. As soon as he saw it, he grabbed them, and most of you would probably admit that he threw them like this, right? You ever see him? He's holding them up here, and he's angry, and you see a painting of it, right? And he's going to cast them down, and he's with strength right in front of them, and he breaks them in front of their eyes. And in fact, the word the Bible uses seems to point to this. It's vayashlichim.
He sent.
But no, he cast them. That would be with a ches. He cast them. So Rashbam, however, disagrees. Rashbam says that when Moshe saw the Egel, there was no surprise. He had heard from God what had happened. It's just that the sight of it made him weak. So while he was carrying the Luchos, they started to become so heavy upon him that they were falling from his hands. And in order to prevent them from falling on his feet, he shoved them away. So the Luchos are not like this, according to Rashbam. They're just like this. Right? What is the Christian theology that Rashbam is amazingly, brilliantly undoing? Because, remember, if you are caught outright undoing Christian theology at this time, you're dead. They actually kill people for making simple statements against Christianity, whether in a disputation or for public consumption. Even after the Ramban, remember we saw the film a few 2 years ago? Even after the Ramban was offered clemency as part of the disputation, they claimed you were not offered clemency about writing about it. But he felt compelled to write about it, but thank God he did, because that's how we have the book today. Right? That's how we have a movie about it. Because the church wrote a transcript of the disputation with, totally uncharacteristic of the actual events. So he had to undo what their lies were. So when you write something against Christianity at this time in the Jewish community, it's not safe. So what theology is Rashbam undoing with this perush? Christian theology teaches. Yes, that they also have to deal with the question, how could Jesus negate the covenant? How could Jesus just say all of a sudden God wanted us to eat leaven and not to eat leaven on Passover? God doesn't want us to eat pork. God wants us to keep the ritual purity laws. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and says, no more. So Christian theology teaches that Jesus didn't abrogate the law. Moses did. When he broke the tablets. So forget about it. It's 10 commandments, it's not the 600, whatever it is, but very strong Christian theology where they rationalize eating pork. Come on, it says in Leviticus, don't eat pork. Why do you think the Pope is against homosexuality? Because someone just made it up? Because it's in Leviticus 19. Right. Well, hello, Leviticus 11 is about pork. Why is this one? All right, I can't answer too well. But the fact is, but where do we get this abrogation of law? The answer is by Moses breaking the tablets. Well, Rashbam just did away with that. Tell me how.
He didn't break it.
He didn't do it willfully. Come on. And now there's an abrogation of law? Excuse me, I did it by accident? Come on now. Right? Remember, Jews at this time had to listen to an hour-long sermon in shul on Shabbos morning by the local priest, and you couldn't go to Kiddush Club during that time, I told you, right? You had to hear the hour-long sermon week after week after week. A rabbi could come in after on his own and say what he wants, but when Jews are listening to all this theology, together with the threats of life and not being Christian, and you can avoid the pogrom if you only become a Christian, Jews were converting, right? So you had to stuff into your papers here and there, willy-nilly, they're wrong in abrogating the covenant. All right, so what we see my objection is Rashbam. Once you have allowed your pshat to be affected by Christian polemics, then you no longer have an objection when your grandfather left pshat for the sake of being a mechanech, or of getting the meaning of every word, or any other purpose. He does it 90 out of 100 times, and you only do it 2 out of 100 times? Okay, but still. If one would actually take out an objective definition of pshat and write every perush of Rashi to the Torah, there might be different opinions right here in this room. Reben Ezra says, in my opinion, Rashi is pshat one time every 1,000 statements he makes. Rashbam would probably say something about 50-50. But here in this room, we could come to different conclusions in the Hanami.
Where does Reben Ezra refer to Rashi?
In a grammar book he wrote. He tries to explain the difference between the French commentaries and the Spanish commentaries, and he says that I think Rashi is pshat one every thousand times. But all those Ashkenazic Jews love that kind of commentary, right? I'll just conclude with one interesting thing, is that Rashi, in his manuscripts, remember I showed you some old manuscripts from dating all the way back from 1233? Rashi's manuscripts have a word at the top. Hundreds of his manuscripts have a long word across the top of the mast, and it says Parshandata. Parshandata means the Parshan, the commentary, the exegete, par excellence, Parshandata. So everyone has been asking, all the scholars have asked, where did he get this name? Where did it ever come from? So Yitzchak Avineri, the book Heichal Rashi, it's four volumes, I have them in my office, huge, voluminous work, it has a concordance of Rashi, everything you want to know about Rashi's youth, every story, every legend of his parents. So he found a poem written by an unknown Spanish author, who clearly in the poem feels amazingly aloof of all those French commentaries. The whole poem is about the superiority of the Sephardic customs and Sephardic commentaries and Sephardic poskim over the Ashkenazic ones. And it's true. Until the rush, there was such a superiority. Literally, it was. They were superior. The Sephardim were totally superior to the Ashkenazim. In fact, while Tosfos mentions over 50 Sephardic poskim, the Ravid, who at the same time wrote a book documenting all of the great rabbinic teachers from Moshe through the Mishnah, through the Talmud, through the Seborim, through the Gaonim, through our own time to the 12th century, finds it in his heart, in his whole entire book, to mention one Ashkenazic rabbi. And it wasn't even Rashi. It was Rabbeinu Tam, his grandson. One! Rashi is not part of the name of the book, is Sharsheres HaKabbalah. The chain, the links of the chain of Kabbalah. And he, in the tradition of Judaism, didn't have it in his heart to write Rashi? Come now, that's what the Sephardic word thought. Listen to how this poem ends. After giving this whole diatribe written against the Ashkenazic world, 50 lines, all written like akdomus of Shavuos. Right, every line in Shavuos, na 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 na. Every line ends with the tough aleph. The last lines of this unknown author's poem says, "Uvekol hanei." It's written in with Aramaic lashon. "Uvekol hanei parshanei tzarfata ani zorek toch ashpata chutz mizu shel parshandata." All of those French commentaries I throw in the garbage, except that one. And he already referred to Rashi that way. So Parshandata became the name of Rashi's commentary, which is crazy. Who was Parshandata? One of Haman's sons was named Parshandata. It's like naming it Shem Rasham Yerkov in Rashi's commentary. Has the name of one of Haman's sons clear across the top of hundreds of the manuscripts. Oh, crazy. Avineri says no one should ever call him that. Now, no, none of you, I'm sure, ever did, but now hopefully never will also. Okay, so I object. I object to Rashbam because he also, by the way, I can tell you a couple of drushes he makes. If you read what he says about sitting in the sukkah, by the way, this week's parsha, if you have a chance, open up in the Kuros Gadolos before the end of this Shabbos and look at why God gave Avraham the test of the Akedah. Rashbam says, does God have to test man to know what man will do? Doesn't God know what man will do? Ramban talks about potential and actual. Every commentary from Rashi deals with the problem of man's free will and why God needs to test man. If you read, just see what Rashbam says on the words, Ve'elokim nisa es Avraham. He just brilliantly, with one word, strikes away every single difficulty that the Akedas Yitzchak ever had. It's amazing. But you know, he's left without all the beautiful messages of the Akedah. What's the Akedah, according to Rashbam? A punishment. Ve'elokim nisa es Avraham. It's a punishment. I wonder what Rashbam's politics would be like today. Because right before the Akedah, Avraham had made a treaty with the Philistines. Oh. Hashem said, how dare you make a treaty with people who live in the land I'm giving you? You want to give up a piece of your land? Give up a piece of your body. Kill your son. How many of your sons are going to die defending this land? So he writes these amazing things about the Akedah. It was not a test. There's no philosophy. How could God make man do this? You've got to see this inside. By the way, this is interesting. It's Rashbam, this doesn't originate with Rashbam. It's found in Bereishis Rabbah. But that the word Elokim Nisa es Avram does not mean to test or to uplift. It means to put him to the test. It means to torture him. And he shows different psukim in Tanakh where the word means that. It's amazing when you read Rashbam. This is when Rashbam, when you write things like this, where do you have the chutzpah to complain about what Rashi did? See, I just said, right, okay, Rashi did it 9 out of 10 times, and I do it 9 out of 1,000 times. Okay, but still, you do it. All right.
Why is that not totally a shot? Why do you do that in any way?
Read the whole page. Read the whole thing. You'll see what he does about punishments. And it's just still too far off the handle. So you see, the Rashbam, you know something? You have your... Read what Rashbam writes about why we sit in a sukkah on sukkah's time. And he knows how to darshan too. He admits defeat in some areas, I told you before, right? He admits defeat by tzaras. He admits defeat by the Mishkan. He admits defeat by women giving birth and the kavanah she has to bring. I have nothing to say here. He'll tell you that. In all these instances, by the way, Ibn Ezra, who until now is cut from the same cloth as Rashbam when it comes to how they felt about Rashi, Ibn Ezra gives his own deep explanations. Ibn Ezra, well, he knew how to dish it out to Rashi, but he didn't declare defeat on these places. He says, I have a deeper meaning, but we'll get to Ibn Ezra in time. We still have 2 more weeks to discuss Northern French commentaries. I want to introduce you to some you may not be as familiar with as Rashbam and Rashi. They are of Yosef Kara, the Choshor, Balei HaTosfos, the Dasikin, Balei HaTosfos. I'm going to give a smattering of commentaries from these people just to show what Jews were thinking of in France, what were they writing about in France in the 11th and 12th centuries. And it all seems to be, again, from the school of Rashi. I don't mean to say Rashbam is totally antithetical to Rashi. It basically dealt with a lot of the same issues as Rashi. Right? And so that's that'll close this for today, okay? Shkoyach, everyone. We'll daven Maariv now next door.
Why is it, wouldn't it be the...